We thank you, Father, for really what you have done in making it where we can be adopted into your family, that you call us sons and daughters when we put our faith in you and Lord, what you have done for us on the cross. Father, we pray right now, Lord, that you would do a work in us, that you would open our eyes, that you would cause us, Father, to really just kind of set aside anything that may get in the way of hearing you this morning. Speak to us, please, Lord, through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, What Would You Do? Now, as we have seen before, the things that we read about in the Old Testament, we've brought this up a number of times, that God included everything in his word for a reason, right? We're told it's for our benefit. You know, speaking of the things that were recorded in the Old Testament, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The word admonition means instruction, like, you know, very strong instruction. That same Greek word, though, that's there in the original language, can also be translated exhortation. These things were written for our exhortation. And that word means to motivate to action, to strongly encourage somebody to the point where it brings them to action. The NIV words that they were written down as warnings for us. And I think today that's a real appropriate way of understanding that passage as we look at something here in the Old Testament, looking at chapter 16 of 2 Kings. So let's go ahead and let's start here in 2 Kings 16. Now let's see what the Lord might warn us about. Let's start with verses 1 and 2. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. It's interesting, especially since we have studied the life of David, you know, months ago, maybe a year or two ago, that David is used by God as the standard for doing what was right in God's eyes. I think it's really interesting because, as we saw, David wasn't perfect, right? But you know what? David, even though he sinned, he walked by faith. He loved God. And we know, like we saw Wednesday night, that God attributes our faith. He accounts to us righteousness when we put our faith in him. And David did that. Ahaz, we're told, did not do what was right in the sight of Yahweh his God. And that's putting it mildly. Look at verse 3. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Indeed, he made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. After the nation of Israel was divided into two nations, the 10 tribes in the north being referred to then as Israel, and then the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, being referred to as Judah in the south, Judah had several good kings for every bad king that they had. But Israel, on the other hand, never had a good king. And like David was the standard of what a good king is all about, Israel, their kings, especially Jeroboam, son of Nebat, you see that over and over again, Israel was the standard of what a bad king was all about. And here, Ahaz, he's compared to the kings of Israel, to the vile actions that they did. You read here that he caused his son to pass through the fire. And hold on to your seats, this is kind of gross. This might sound like he did what people refer to today as firewalking, you know, where you see those guys walking over hot coals with their bare feet. That wasn't it. That's not what this is. When the writer of 2 Chronicles records what Ahaz did. In 28 verse 3, he worded it, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. See, what they would do is they would make these statues out of metal. They were hollow, and they would have outstretched arms, and they would build a fire underneath that statue to heat it up till it was red hot. And then during the ceremony of worshiping their idols, they would take their live baby and put it on those red hot arms, and it would burn the baby up and melt it to where it would pass through the fire. That was what was going on in Judah. And again, Israel, we expect that. They did that. They have been evil ever since they broke off. But Judah, they have sunk now to the low that they're now doing the abominations of the nations that were around them in that area. And it was so bad that they would beat these big drums and have the people, the worshipers, yell and scream to drown out the screams of the babies, because those screams could be heard miles away. And Judah is doing that now. They've come to that place. And it's no wonder that God refers to those practices as an abomination. It's detestable to God. But that wasn't the only evil. Look at verse 4. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. This guy was a very religious guy. And that's what he's doing. He's practicing the religions of that area. And folks, they were all abominations to God. Practices that caused God to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land in the first place to give it to Israel. And now Judah and its king, they've become just as bad, just as corrupt. But God warned them through his word, given by Moses, not to do these things. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 12, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. Folks, God also warned them what would happen if they did those things. In Leviticus 18, verses 24 through 28, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon them, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of you, any of your own nation, or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. I know it's kind of gross thinking about that kind of stuff. Hopefully breakfast was far enough away. But they're headed for it. The 10 northern tribes, Israel, they've already defiled the land. They've done it continuously, and that land is about to vomit them out. Remember, we saw that last week, that Assyria has come in. They started taking land away from them, and eventually Israel will go into captivity into Assyria. That's going to happen, and it's going to happen real soon here. Judah is now practicing these abominations, defiling their land. And eventually, they will go into captivity into Babylon. But that'll be a little ways away. But folks, understand, God is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He's patient. He always gives fair warning. And he even sends people, as a warning. They had his word, but they were disobeying it. They were ignoring it. And now, he's going to send people there. Sometimes, he'll send a prophet to give them God's word of warning for them. Other times, He sends adversaries to chastise them, to kind of spank them and get them to look up and say, hey, oh, what am I doing wrong, God? How come you're allowing this? Look at verses 5 and 6. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to make war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, captured Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. Then the Edomites went to Elath and dwell there to this day. Though Rezin couldn't completely overcome Judah, they did take some of the land there in the very south. And the Edomites, they came and they occupied that land again as they had done before God brought the Israelites in there. And it looked like that Rezin was going to succeed in completely conquering Judah. And oftentimes God would allow this to happen, like I said, to wake his people up, to get them to repent, to call out to God. What does Ahaz do? Look at verses 7 through 9. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and save me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria heeded him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, carried its people captive to Kir, and killed Rezin. Instead of repenting from his sins and calling out to God and putting his trust in the Lord, his God, in Yahweh, he puts his trust in Tiglath-Pileser III. We'll just call him TP for short from here on out. He took gold and silver from the temple and his own treasuries and hired TP to come and help him, and TP did. He killed Rezin and took the Syrian people away captive there from Damascus and took them up to this city Kir, just as God had prophesied. Remember, we talked about that there were some prophets that were contemporary to Ahaz. Yeah, Amos, yeah, Isaiah. And look what those two prophets brought word to him. In Amos 1:5, God said, I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Aven, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. God prophesied that before it happened, kind of reassuring Ahaz, look, I'm in control. And then God sent Isaiah the prophet to Ahaz personally to tell him this to his face, Isaiah 7, 4 through 9, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And that's what God had Isaiah tell Ahaz to his face. Now, Ahaz is happy at this point, after verse 9, not because God kept his word, not because God delivered him, but because Tiglath-Pileser, because TP delivered him, because TP helped him out. So what's he do? Look at verse 10. Now King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet TP, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah, the priest, the design of the altar and its pattern according to all its workmanship. Get that. Ahaz goes to Damascus to kiss up to TP in person. And he sees this pagan altar. Whoa. Wow, man, we need one of those. So he sends the specks back to Urijah, the high priest of Yahweh, to make an altar just like it. Not only has he done all of the other abominable acts that we read about already, but now he's having an altar made to replace the one God told Moses to make. The one in the temple, made according to the specs that God gave to Moses. Now, here's where we get to the meat of this whole thing. Here's where I think God wants to challenge our hearts and get us to think about something. Imagine you are Urijah. You're the high priest of Yahweh. You know what's right. You know the word of God. And you get this letter accompanied with the blueprints of a pagan idol. And the king tells you, build me one of these. What do you do? What would you do? This is an intense moment for Urijah. You got to understand that. The Bible tells us that the men of the Old Testament, and the women too, were people of like passions. They had the same fears, the same concerns, that they thought the same thoughts that you and I do. Urijah knew that this would be sin. He knew that this would displease God, to say the least. But if he refused, this nut job Ahaz would probably kill him. So what would you do? Look at verse 11. Then Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah the priest made it before King Ahaz came back from Damascus. Right away, king, I'm on it. Seems like he didn't hesitate at all. And he had it finished before Ahaz even got back. Now, we're not going to read it, but verses 12 through 15, Ahaz gets back to Jerusalem, and he approves of that new altar, and he himself offered sacrifices on it. Folks, that's sin in two different ways. Number one, that is a pagan altar, and it is not the altar that God said that he should be worshipped on. Second thing, he is a king, not a priest. Remember his grandpa, Uzziah, remember what happened to him? He did try to do the same thing on the correct altar. He goes to make a sacrifice and all that stuff, and leprosy broke out on him. He should have, I remember what happened to grandpa. He didn't care. He's in God's face at this point. And so further on, Ahaz, he rearranges all of the holy articles there in the temple area to accommodate and really to make more prominent that new pagan altar. And he tells Urijah to offer all the sacrifices on the pagan altar from now on. Urijah's response, verse 16, thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded. What would you have done? What should Urijah have done? I'll bet you everyone here knows. But some may be thinking, well, he had to obey the king. He's the boss, right? Wrong. God is the boss. God had given Israel through Moses specific detail as to how he would be worshipped and with what he would be worshipped. The types of sacrifices, who would offer them, and what they would be offered on, and all the other articles of worship. God was very detailed in that. In Deuteronomy 13:4, God said, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. That's what Urijah, and for that matter, what Ahaz should have done. But Ahaz was caught up in the false religions of his time. And he even made those who were faithful to Yahweh to bring their sacrifices to the temple to worship God the right way. He even made them worship God contrary to God's commands. Let that sink in for a minute. Even people that wanted to worship God and do it the right way, worship God as God commanded. What Ahaz had Urijah do was defiling that whole process. Everything now would be sacrificed on that illegitimate, illegal altar. Urijah, though, did not have to obey the king when he gave that command. It is so important for us to understand that, especially now. Just like with Uzziah, when he went to offer the sacrifices himself, you know, not only did he break out in leprosy, but before he broke out in leprosy, the priests there, the high priest and the other priests with him, they said, no, 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 you're out of line, pal. You get out of here. You do not belong doing this. You are not a priest. And it was at that time that God protected the priest by giving Uzziah the leprosy. Think about the three Hebrew children. Not children, but young men. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When they were taken captive into Babylon, we'll see this in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar commanded that he was to be worshipped, and only him. And when there was this official music that was played, everyone was to bow down and worship this giant statue of him. Well, the Hebrew three, they refused. Word got back to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he summons them and says, okay, I'm going to give you another chance. When you hear the music, you guys bow down and worship me, or I'm going to throw you into that fiery furnace. And how they responded? Daniel 3, 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Awesome. We refuse, king. Yeah? Our God can save us. And even if he chooses not to, we still won't sin against him. We're still going to do what's right. And we know the rest of the story, right? Nebuchadnezzar, he gets his socks in a knot, man, and he's hot. He's heat that fiery furnace up 7 times hotter than normal. And then it got so hot that the guards that threw the Hebrew three into that furnace actually died when they got close enough to throw these guys in. And once they were in there, Nebuchadnezzar and all the rest of them look at it and go, wait a minute, one, two, three, one, two. There's four in there. We threw three in, right? Yeah, there's four. And one looks like the Son of Man. Folks, Jesus himself was in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And eventually they pull him out. And the Bible tells us their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. God was able to do that. Urijah knew that God could. And now I understand that some sitting here might be saying, well, that was Old Testament. You know, there was all that stuff. And that was Old Testament. You know, we've got other things in the New Testament, like Romans 13:1. We're commanded, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So we... Okay, it's dead. It won't roll anymore. We should obey our government. That's what God says here. Well, understand that all throughout the Old Testament, they were to obey their leaders until they disobeyed God. See, for us, what if the president, the Congress, Senate, governor of Arizona, mayor of the town you live in, or any other government leader says that we can't do what God has commanded us to do? What would you do? What would you do if that happened? See, there's a point where we must refuse to obey the government, just like the Hebrew three. It's a decision, folks, that many believers in Christ have had to make ever since the church first came into being. And folks, they and we are to obey the command where Jesus said in Mark 16:15, he said to his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, that's for us too. See, it's a decision that we have to make, just like the believers had to make at the very start of the church. Because the leaders in the community, the Sanhedrin, where the first church ever existed, Jerusalem, forbid the apostles from keeping that great commission. And in Acts chapter 4, Peter heals a lame guy. And people were amazed, so he preaches the gospel. As all these people go, wow, man, that's awesome. He was arrested, and the next day he sat before the leaders, before the council. Peter and John tell the council that this guy was healed in the name of Jesus. And they rebuked the elders for crucifying their Messiah, and then told them that there is no other name under heaven that anyone can be saved by. The leader had the boys removed while they had a little private meeting and brought them back in. And in Acts 4, 18 and 19, we read, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. That should have been real clear, right? Peter and John, they go on to say that they can't do anything other than speak the things that they have seen and heard about Jesus. The leaders, they threatened them some more, and they released them because they feared the people that had gathered there to watch these proceedings. They didn't want to get stoned or lynched or whatever. And you read the rest of the chapter there in Acts 4. What do these guys do? They go out and they preach the gospel. They, after praising God, they prayed that God would give them even more boldness to keep preaching, and that God would do even more miracles so more people would gather and hear the preaching of the gospel. And that's exactly what they did. They went out and preached. They went out and shared the gospel even more. They turned it up. And the high priest heard about it. Again, got his socks in a knot, arrested the apostles, threw them in prison that night. They're laying in prison. That night, an angel set them free and told them, go in the temple and preach. Go ahead, go for it. Go in the temple, preach the gospel. And they did that. Okay? Think about what they've been through. They've been arrested several times now. They stood before the Sanhedrin. They have been warned. And so in the morning, they send the officers into the prison to get the boys out and stand trial again, and they're gone. And somebody says, hey, wait, you know what? Those guys we arrested, they're in the temple. They're preaching again. So they go over there, and they politely arrest them, and they get them and bring them before the council and the high priest. And one of the high priest's questions was in Acts 5:28, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Peter's answer, Acts 5:29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Folks, if you're not turned to that passage in your Bible, you might want to underline it, highlight it, put a marker there, memorize it, because folks, I believe that we're coming to a place where that's going to be the decision that we're going to have to make. I believe it's going to be pretty soon. See, then Peter went on right there to rebuke them again for murdering Jesus. He preached the gospel right there. And they were furious. And they wanted to kill him because of that. But instead of killing him, they just beat him, threatened him again, and let him go. Now, did the apostles give up? Did the early church say, okay, that's enough. We've suffered enough, Lord. That's it. Acts 5, 41 and 42. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. What an example for us, huh? Here in the U.S., we never think about the possibility of being persecuted for our faith. We don't think about it. We have a constitution that protects us in that way, right? First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom to peacefully assemble, freedom to worship God. But understand, we in the U.S. are no better than any other believer across the world. We're no better than the believers in Syria or in Iraq or Iran or in Afghanistan or any of the other communist countries that are killing Christians even today. We're no better than them, folks. We had to be purchased by the blood of Christ just like they did. But we sometimes get this little chip on our shoulder that we think that we're better because we have experienced the blessings of God like really no other nation has experienced, except maybe Israel under David and Solomon. We think it ain't going to happen to us. Most Christians here in the U.S. aren't even aware of the persecution that's going on today around the world. Believers in Jesus have been being killed ever since the first martyr, Stephen, in Acts 7. I challenge you, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read DC Talk's Jesus Freak, which kind of picks up where Fox left off. And I know a lot of people hear me say something like that and say, I don't need to do that. No, you don't. But it'll open your eyes. It'll cause you to see what's been going on, what's going on right now, and what's probably going to be going on here in the U.S. See, you and I, we know we're in the end times, right? How many here believe we're in the end times? Okay? All right. Well, then, understand, there's some things that's got to happen at the very end, right? We know that there's going to be a one-world government. We know that there's going to be an Antichrist. It'll rule that one-world government. We know that he's going to cause the world to take a mark either in their right hand or on their forehead, right? And without that mark, you can't buy or sell anything. We know there's a lot of things coming. Satan, though, has to prepare the world to accept that one-world government and to accept the Antichrist who will rule over it. Well, what would you do? I don't believe that the Antichrist is going to be revealed until the church is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit working in the church, that force, he who hinders Satan from really having his way, once we're taken out of the way, you know, and the Holy Spirit's going to step back. He's still going to be on earth, but he's not going to restrain any longer. But something has to happen. See, what would you do? What would you do if the government says that you have to worship the way they say you have to worship? What would you do? What happens when they say, you can't come to church anymore? You know, we did, and I admit, we did kind of suspend in-person services for about 6 weeks when the whole pandemic first happened. Mondo. When the whole pandemic first started, we did because they were saying, please, please, please give us time to stock our hospitals, to get the ventilators, to get PPE, and to do all this other stuff. Just give us, you know, 4 or 5 weeks. Well, after 6 weeks, it was apparent. They were just going to keep pushing and pushing and pushing. It's like, you know what? The Bible says clearly that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It says that clearly. Now, I know a lot of Christians say, I don't need to do that. Well, you know, okay, you're just going with the flow there of what the enemy would have you do. But we are called to do that. God has commanded us. And we voluntarily suspended that. We were never going to forsake the assembly. It's like, oh, it's not a big deal. That's what that word means. It's not a big deal. We don't need to do that. But folks, we did that. And then we said, you know what? This is wrong. They're just going to keep pushing this off. It's conditioning, folks. And you think about California. Pastors were arrested there because they wouldn't shut down their churches. And the ones that they didn't arrest, you know how they shut down the churches for a while? They cut off their water. They cut off their electricity. You can't meet now. You don't have your air conditioning. You don't have your amplification. You don't have your bathrooms now. And some of them, they commandeered their parking lots to where they couldn't meet there, the people couldn't gather. Folks, it's happening in the United States. What happens if they suspend or do away with the First Amendment? Well, we're just suspending it for safety reasons. Think about that. No more free speech. Folks, they're already doing it. Think about how the media, whether it's mainstream media, whether it is print media, whether it is social media, how they have suspended accounts, frozen accounts, you know, well, for safety reasons, for public safety, or, well, because there's wrong information getting out there. You know, I grew up in a country where if somebody disagreed with you, if somebody disagreed with the government, then we would have open debate. There would be people that would meet, and they'd get on the news. They would meet, and they would discuss. Well, this is this is that. Oh, yeah. Well, here's why you're wrong on this. This is this is that. We don't do that here anymore. You notice that? You just shut them down. Shut them off. We're getting conditioned, folks. We're getting conditioned. Think how they silence the speech of people that don't agree with them. Like I said, removed from Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, all that. And everything now is a health crisis. You notice that? Whether it's COVID or racism or gun ownership, the out of control violence, it's all now. It's a health crisis. That's what it's all about. And it seems now that they can do anything that they want to do, just call it a health crisis. Just say, well, it's for public safety. Folks, understand. You know, I understand when you look at what they're doing right now, what I'm saying right now, it could be construed as hate speech. It's not. I'm speaking the truth right now. I'm trying to speak it in love, but I'm trying to let you know this is important. This is something that we've got to be ready for. We've got to be ready because it's coming. What are we going to do when they say, you can't do that anymore? That's illegal. It's unsafe. It's discriminatory. It is hate speech. What then? What are we going to do? What are you going to do? We know this is going to happen. It has to, folks. It has to. And I had hoped, and I'm sure like you, that it would all happen after the rapture, right? And I believe the rapture has to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. But there's a lot of things that can happen that are happening in other parts of the world that can happen here. What happens? What happens when we see all of this conditioning that's going on, this the world being conditioned for a one-world government that eventually the Antichrist will rule over? What happens when these things start to affect us personally, whatever? You know, right now we're seeing the conditioning. Borders are evil, right? Borders are terrible. We're all one world. There's no such thing as an illegal citizen kind of thing. The whole voter laws and all that kind of stuff. All that stuff, they're conditioning us, folks. That's the whole open borders things, that's a major part of it in conditioning us to it's all one world. That's it. We can't have our own laws. And folks, more and more, our sovereignty is being given to the United Nations and to the World Health Organization. More and more. There's places in the United States that we don't have sovereignty over because the United Nations controls those small parcels. But it's going to be more and more. We know, as I said before, the Antichrist is going to cause everyone to take a mark in their right hand or their forehead. You can't buy or sell without one. Well, what will you do if they want to put a chip in your right hand or in your forehead or a tattoo? If they say, well, you really can't see it unless it's under a UV light or something. What will you do? What are you going to do if they do that? Yeah, we'll call it a vaccination passport. Or you know, we're going to word it some way that this will show that you are safe to move about society. You know, you could go into restaurants with it. You can go and buy stuff at the grocery store with it. Otherwise, you can't. What will you do? I know some people, even sitting here, are saying, they'd never get away with that in the U.S., baby. Our citizens would rise up. Really? Not if they're unarmed. Not if all of our citizenry is unarmed. We're seeing right now what happened in Nazi Germany and in every other communist country and every other socialist country that has taken over its citizenry. We're seeing it, and it seems like our nation is too stupid to recognize it. It breaks my heart when I see these things. We see them now vilifying firearms. You know, instead of really prosecuting, you're really going after the people that are doing the crime. And they are now vilifying anyone that owns firearms. They're vilifying the pro-2A organizations like the NRA. But folks, understand, it's been said before, and I think it's accurate. The Second Amendment guarantees all the rest of the amendments. Our founding fathers knew that government overreach would be a temptation for any government, and that the citizenry would be able to form a militia and say, you ain't going to do that. Our Constitution will stand. But eventually, folks, all of those amendments, the Bill of Rights and the rest of the amendments to the Constitution, folks, eventually they all are going to go. They have to. They have to prepare our nation for the one world government. How about, here's something that a lot of people don't think about. How about the recent push to normalize the sin of practicing homosexuality? I believe that too is in preparation for the world to accept the Antichrist, because many Bible believers, many Bible teachers believe that the Antichrist will be a homosexual. Do you know that? In Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, speaking of the Antichrist, he says, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all." Now, I could go on and on. There's so many things that we see in our day that are fulfilling prophecy or setting our world and our country up to fulfill different prophecies. But eventually, folks, understand, all of this will happen. God said it would. He warned us, just like Ahaz was warned, just like all the kings of Israel and Judah were warned. I still hope and pray that most all of it happens after the rapture. I'm hoping, and I hope you're praying too. But what if it's not? What if it does not happen after the rapture? What if a lot of it happens before the rapture? Well, we're still here. Folks, it's in gear already. That's one of the reasons why they hate Trump so much. Because if you remember, before him, everything was heading in that direction. He comes into office and slammed the brakes on. No, we're different. We're America. And I'm not saying, woohoo, Trump, yeah, you know, that's not what I'm saying. There were some things that he says, it's like, why does he say that? But the deal is, that's why they hate him so much. Because he stood in the way of this whole thing. We were having to, during Obama's last term, and I should have finished already, and I'm running off of the mouth right now. But during his last term, we had to rewrite some of our bylaws to legally protect us because we were going to refuse to do same-sex marriages and some other things and not hire people that didn't fit the biblical mandate of who was to be in ministry, who wasn't. And so we had to do a lot of stuff in preparation from that because it was heading that way. And Trump comes in and wham, man, the brakes get slammed. Like, cool, all right. And if you remember when he got elected, I warn you, don't get lax. Remember me saying it? That this would probably be the last conservative president that we'll see in this country unless a revival happens. But folks, really when you look about all of this stuff that's gonna happen, all this stuff that may happen in our time, again, the title, What Would You Do? I think really, more appropriately, the question should be, what will you do? Because the time to decide is right now, not later. Amen? Let's stand up and let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have included the things that you have in your word, Lord, to admonish us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to warn us. Father, please help us. Help us to look at your word, every page of it, and see the things that you have included in it to warn and encourage and admonish us, and help us to respond rightly. Father, help us to set our egos, our pride aside, to humble ourselves and to cry out to you, and that we would examine ourselves to see if everything that we do resides within the faith, and that we would repent from anything that is an abomination to you. Lord, help us. Forgive us. Forgive our nation. We pray that you would grant our nation repentance and that you would grant us one more revival before, Lord, one more revival before the very end. But Lord, no matter what, we pray right now. First of all, Lord, we commit ourselves to you and that we will obey you no matter what. And we pray, Lord, as the early church did and as many believers still today pray, give us the strength to obey you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise him with one last song before we go.